reading from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be seen, may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. For when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory, thine is the kingdom, and power and glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
I thought of beginning today's studies with a verse in the book of Ezra. Is a well-known verse, or should be a well-known verse, in chapter 7, verse 10. Just to be reminded, because we are in a Bible study, and need to be reminded of an important attitude that we see at this man, who was able, as the future describes him, a ready scribe, in verse 6. So, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There are three things here about Ezra that I think we should all be characterized by. That is, first we see he had prepared his heart. The mind is important to understand, and we need instructed minds, but I think that the final station is, if I can say like that, of the teaching, of the doctrine of the scripture should be in our affections. It says he had prepared his heart to seek the law. And then we see an important thing. Before going out and teaching what he has read, he says that he did what he has discovered, what he has studied, was practically seen in his life. And then he had also the moral authority to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. I thought we should start with this to be reminded of these important things when we are in a Bible study, that whatever the Lord will give us and will bless us should have a place in our affections, but then should be seen, and I was encouraged these days by the prayers, should be seen in our practical life. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will continue to touch our consciences in order to be able then to put in practice what we are studying. We are moving in chapter 6 after we have seen these examples that the Lord picked from the daily life of the context in which the disciples were living. And what I think is important to see is that the Lord Jesus, his teaching in presenting these principles was talking about relevant, important things in their practical life. So this is something we also should consider. He did not speak about things that were not relevant to them. He went to the root. He went right into the practice of their normal lives. And we have seen he touched on relationship in the marriage, relationship among themselves. We saw divorce. We saw things about hating. We saw about swearing. We saw also about the attitude of the disciple who, although exposed to unjust and even difficult circumstances, he needs to copy his, he needs to have that attitude, and also to display, that's how we ended chapter 5, love, and to function on a different lines than the natural ones, that is on the spiritual lines. And we have heard yesterday and even today in the prayers that we have received, and Peter, and I would like to read also this verse, in his first epistle, sorry, second epistle of Peter, it's good to be reminded. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I want to underline this expression. Divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As the brothers were saying yesterday, we have no excuse for not living such blessed lives. Now in chapter 6, I said yesterday also, and I will close with this, we have in these first 18 verses, the disciple in three relationships. First of all, the first four verses in relation to people around him. Then from verse 5 to verse 15, we see the prayer life of the disciple. That is his relationship with or to God. And then we have verses 16 and 18, another relationship, another topic, maybe sensitive topic, fasting, that is in relation to himself. And the Lord Jesus picks up this, again, these topics, these areas of their lives. He starts from where they were, and he is, in his teaching, in these verses, there are only two colors, black and white. Black and white. There is no gray. There is no confusion. The black is exposed, but then contrast with the white. How were they living? Or actually, the model of the society, we see it, we will see it, the negative one, and then the teaching of Christ who comes with such great contrast. How should the disciple live in contrast with what was the norm and the practice of that time?
It's a new section here, isn't it? Or rather, subsection in the discourse running right through to chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord is dealing, first of all, with our worship or our religious exercises, with the believer's wealth in the next section from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. Lay not up treasures upon earth, etc. And then with our walk in chapter 7, in relation to others. And I know you said Emmanuel yesterday in giving a summary of the opening section that alms would be in relation to others, prayer would be in relation to our own would be directly in relation to God, and fasting would be in relation to ourselves. But I'd like to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 13, which I think has relevance here. Verse 15 of chapter 13. But by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice to praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So although the alms would be going out to others, it's also a sacrifice to God. And what we're speaking about in the section that has been read is really in the nature of spiritual sacrifice. It's offered up to God in these three different aspects.
Could it be the first verses here is to do with motives, isn't it? Doing the right thing for the wrong motive. Praise of men, be seen of men, etc. Our motives.
Definitely.
And why do we do it? How do we do it?
In Mark 10, when it speaks of the widow who cast in those two mites, it says that the Lord, it doesn't say he saw what they cast in, it says he saw how they cast in. He was looking at their hearts, wasn't he? How they did it, their motives.
I think, you know, before we go any further, David has read from the old translation, and we better have something about what alms are. When I was in the primary school, a reverend came into the school and he asked, what is alms? And I stuck up my hand and I said, the branches of a tree. The teacher was not best pleased. So I learned then the difference between alms and pans. Alms is essentially an almoner, homon, helping the poor, helping the needy. So this is something, and it doesn't say, oh, incidentally, if you help, it says when. That is, the supposition is that this is something that we should be doing.
You mean as a practice?
As a practice.
As a practice.
Doing as practice.
I meant as a, not as an rare incident.
No, and
but as
your
a concept.
Right hand is not knowing what your left hand is doing, it's constant, really, isn't it?
There is in, sorry.
I'm just going to say, it's another translation as when you take heed that you do not your righteousness before men.
Well, which is correct in the sense of that this is what the teaching is about here, is contrasting the righteousness of the Pharisees, which was the standard at that time, with a different kind of righteousness that the Lord Jesus was presenting.
What we have here is motivation and manner. In each section that we read, there is the expression, in secret. And that's the manner. What propels a person to do alms? And we had in the Caribbean what were called alms houses. I'm not sure if they're familiar with them. And only the old people who were destitute were allowed into that place. Alms houses. I begin to date myself now by mentioning those. But motivation. What propels us? What propelled them? Well, look at what they did. They did it to be seen of men. That's what propelled them. And the way the scripture says, they had their reward. They were seen of men, and they had their reward. That was the going thing. I wouldn't say the standard, but that was the going, that was the common behavior. But he says, they sound the trumpet, and he called them hypocrites. It's a serious, serious expression to describe these who were, quote, doing good. But the Lord was looking at the heart. It was quoted about the widow, she ruined all that she had, but the Lord saw cold things. He saw the heart. And this is the challenge for us. And I'm about to jump to something. I hope I do not step on any sore toes. But it is common to see people writing checks to put into the collection. Now, how does that square with don't let your right hand know, sorry, your left hand know what your right hand is doing?
It's not really something that we're familiar with in this.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Because there are not tax exceptions.
I was coming to that next. Well, sorry, I should not have brought it up then.
It's really a matter of reality, isn't it? In fact, a lot of the focus of these three chapters is reality. The people to whom the Lord was speaking, I know he's speaking principally to his disciples, but we know from the introductory verses in chapter 5 that there were a large multitude of people. And they were a religious nation, but there was no reality in their religion. And I think this is one focus that I need to have in reading these verses. It can be true of us too. Mm. Even we who are truly saved, we belong to the Lord Jesus, we are beneficiaries of his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. But how real are we in our lives in terms of living for him? And certainly this particular case, the beginning of chapter 6, shows how unreal these hypocrites were. By definition, a hypocrite is an unreal person. Mm-hmm. He's doing one thing to give a message that is not really true of him, because he's not really wanting to be a blessing to the poor. He's wanting to get credit. Actually, he's wanting to get credit from helping the poor. Not financial credit, it's not a tax exemption, but he's wanting to get moral credit in front of people. He wants to be seen as a very godly person because of what he's doing. But that's completely the wrong motivation.
In Zechariah 7, I know it's in connection with fasting, but it is said, when you fasted and mourned in the 7th month, did he at all fasten to me, even to me? And after you eat for yourselves and you drink for yourselves, it was not for God, but for themselves.
So it was a self-centered exercise, just as we have here, to be seen of men.
I think the key for this passage, certainly for prayer, but for all of them, I think it's 10 times in these 18 verses, the word Father is mentioned. And that's who our audience is. It says in verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the thought is, it's not a father that's not somebody that's assessing us all the time, it's actually that wants to reward us and wants to reward for what we're doing. And we know this is a principle right throughout the scriptures. As we get in 1 Samuel, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on the appearance. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that's the audience we should be giving for when it comes to prayer. That should encourage us that God has his eye on all his children and is looking to reward us. And so we don't need to seek that sort of immediate gratification that we might get from other people knowing that we've done something good. As the Lord said, well, that's your reward then, it's gone. It's there and it's gone. Yeah. But we can be encouraged that God is looking on the inside. He knows our motives. He knows our secret actions. And yet, he will reward us.
But we can extend this to all service for the Lord in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the only giving mind, all service for the Lord.
There is a verse we heard about audience, and basically in all this passage we have is that, if I can say, two audiences. It's the audience of men and the bent of our nature in each one of us, and we must always be aware that there is a bent that we get credit for what we do well, and we will see in the scriptures some examples. But now motivation, it's something, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 4 or 5, where the Paul says, let's read, because it's an aspect that covers all our service for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5, in the previous verses, also in the previous chapter, Paul spoke about ministry, about how the fire will evaluate everyone's work, but here is a different aspect, that of motivation. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And this is the topic that is before us, and as our brother John said, it's not only in this aspect, it's all our Christian life. Motivation is seen by God, and this inner aspect of our relationship with our Father as the disciple with Christ is always going to be exposed, either now in time. But there will be a top, like the reality for sure, when everything will be exposed and shown in its true character. If the motivation was my Father, or if the motivation was that I get the credit. I get the credit. And we should be reminded that if we want credit from men, it's for now. It's gone. It's for now. But we should not allow ourselves, and it's always a danger, and maybe I jump a bit ahead and I suggest explanation of the left hand and right hand. Maybe one aspect is that I should not dwell when I'm inspired to do something that is in these verses. Maybe I should not dwell on those things too much. The left should not know what the right. That doesn't mean ignorance, or I'm not judging, I'm not evaluating, but I should not dwell too much on that. And I'll give an example of a man that God praised in heaven, Job. Job, in chapter 39, if I'm not wrong, he speaks a lot about himself. There is a lot of things, good things, he does there. He mentions the orphan, he mentions the widow, he mentions a lot of good things, but basically, one of the reasons that he went through all that exercise is that subtle, like unnoticed in his heart, the root of pride grew. And it's a huge difference in between the chapter 39 and chapter 42. And this is maybe something as we should take as a practical thing. Let's not dwell on the things we do well, because we will be also in the danger of being exposed to this.
Overcome with pride.
With pride. Mm-hmm. With pride.
Yes. You have to keep a list of them.
Oh. That's very dangerous.
Yeah, the apostle says, forgetting those things, yes, and trying to rub in mind.
Yes.
Press towards the mark.
Yeah, and so they are good things. Yeah. Really, what he's talking about are good things.
Mm-hmm.
We're not to dwell on those. We will, it's inevitable if we do. We will take credit for it, because that's our fleshly tendency. And, I think there's often too much calculation going on in our minds. We should be a little more spontaneous, I think, and just leave it to the Lord.
Okay, so it's significant that Ephraim and Manasseh go together. assay is to get from us, mm-hmm. reframe his fruitfulness.
And God has put fruitfulness first. They will start with fruitfulness. God put fruitfulness first.
But of course, equally, this is not really the subject of this passage, but it should be said, I think. We do tend to judge others' motivation.
Yes, absolutely.
And we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. But we often do that.
Why is this? Why is this?
Why is this? Good question.
Why do you judge other people's motivation? That's the question.
Yeah, that's the question. What aspect of it is envy?
Yes.
I should be the person doing this.
Yes.
Why? That's because of pride.
Yes.
Only by pride comes attention.
Yes.
So when we, and this is part of the old nature, this is the flesh in us that wants to be seen. That's why the Lord keeps saying in secret.
Yeah.
Only for the eyes of God.
I would like to be encouraged. Maybe there is someone here, or maybe the young ones who thinks, so what should be my motivation? Okay, it's not people. It's not people. So I would like to read two verses. First one in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 is an encouragement. Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, that is to Ruth, it hath fully been shewed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. So Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young believer who was working hard and who was taking care of her mother-in-law, Boaz said, everything you did, I know. And one verse from the New Testament, I'll bring two witnesses. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God will never forget anything that we do with the right motivation.
Even if it is to the mother-in-law. Not always.
Especially if we do it for our mothers-in-law.
And bringing the exercise into the context of the assembly is to be an ongoing thing. In 1 Corinthians 16, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, it's an obligation placed on each, lay by him in store. It doesn't necessarily mean putting it into the collection on the Lord's Day morning, because there are other ways of giving, but it seems to be at the end of the week, when one has received the pay, you're taking account of your needs, and then you're laying up for the needs of others.
I think just more of a practical comment. A brother once phrased it to me, you know, when we give for a collection on the Lord's Day morning, it's the first day of the week. It's something that we will give as our first expense of the week. It's not something that should be an afterthought. It's not something, oh, we'll just give what's left. We should give, as our brother has mentioned, with our heart. Not, okay, I'm going to give 5%, whatever. What we can give, we should give.
And practically, we need to be very careful about this question of judging motives. You know, even like the collection, if you may be in a meeting where there's only two families, and you put collection, and if you happen to be the first that counts, you know what the person puts in the collection. That's an extreme view, but it does happen. But, you know, for those who receive funds, that like I'm part of a fund, and, you know, we receive checks, and people do write checks or send money with their name on, you know, what do we do with that? First of all, we shouldn't tell everybody else what so-and-so is doing, but we all should look at that person here. They're not giving much, are they? You know, I'm sure they can afford more than that. Those things we have to be very careful with, that we do, not judge others' smoke motives. We don't know what their circumstances are, what else they're doing. And the same goes for reports. I was thinking of what we do for the Lord. You know, we like to hear what people do for the Lord, and it's good, isn't it? You know, I produce a mission magazine that tells about what people do. And there are, you know, Paul and Silas, they tell what the Lord is doing through that. But at the same time, there can also be a sense of, oh, this is what I'm doing. I want everyone to know how great things I'm doing. And there has to be a balance in that, too.
There is an expression here exactly on this line, to sound the trumpet. Mm-hmm. And this is the danger. And a brother recently said, talking about reports, there is the danger of even giving a false testimony of what happens in a certain area. That is a big danger, to write something which is not just to give impression, maybe is not to give an impression that you're doing a great work, but the work is doing well in that area, so the saints should continue to support that. And that is really something that it is a false testimony.
A great danger. And writing the reports in such a way that, coming back to what I was previously about truth, writing reports in such a way that others read between the lines what you want them to say.
There's also the danger of writing what is true for a different reason.
Yeah.
And what would the different reasons be? You speak about false testimony, or false report. Why would someone write a false report?
The flesh.
To attract them money.
I just say the flesh.
Okay. No, I'm being a bit more blunt, but that's okay. Yep.
Yeah.
But you see, there's the, what you call it, photoshopping. That can be done. I give you the truth, but I put it in such a way that it comes over as an invitation to send in funds.
To send in money. It may not only be that, sorry.
No, like
the other reasons, yes.
Yeah, and there are other reasons too, where I take certain pieces of truth,
yes,
and fit them together. Yeah. See, people do it with the scriptures. Judas went out and I himself, go thou and do likewise. So there's always the tendency to be very, one has to be very careful in what one writes and how one writes. So it's not only motive, but manner. Mm-hmm.
Just before we probably move on, it's good to take a step back and say, the assumption here is that people are giving, and then the call is to not give in a public way that draws attention to ourselves. But I suppose we also, so that's part of the flesh, but the flesh is also to say, actually I don't want to give in the first place, and I want to keep, I want to hoard, which is contrary to the words of the Lord. So before we just go and we assume it, well actually, do we give in the first place?
Mm-hmm.
Do we believe the words of the Lord, that it's more blessed, it's better to give than receive? And so that's the encouraging thing here, is if you've been given some resources, you've been given something, you can use it in such a way that will bring blessing to you, that God will reward. If you aim for it just in the, but to be seen of others, then you'll get that reward, but it will go and disappear. But I think it should encourage us to say, well, there are needs, there are needy people, and we should be aware of that, and we should be exercised as individuals to give when and where we can.
And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians, God loveth a cheerful giver,
yes,
and before not grudgingly.
Which brings us back to another verse in that very same chapter. It said they first gave themselves to the Lord.
And in Proverbs, I just give the verse, it says, he that watereth, yes, shall be watered also himself. I think David's point is very important because it says, when you do it, I think there's a supposition that this is part of a Christian duty. After all, in the Church of Philippi, there were elders and deacons. Elders to look after the spiritual needs, and deacons to look after the practical and the physical needs of the saints. And in Western society, and in our country, with the national health system and with social security, and with so many other safety nets to help the lame and the halt over the ditch, perhaps the significance of this scripture doesn't come home to us. But if you go to India or other undeveloped countries where believers, many are in poverty, if the assembly, if someone gets sick and the assembly, those in the assembly don't come in to provide funds, they don't get the medicine, they die. So this giving to the poor and needy was a very real responsibility in biblical times in Eastern society, in Bible society. And it's evidenced also in the pastoral epistles, in the instructions that were given to Timothy to take care of the widows, because they weren't left the husband's pension and things like that in those days, and someone needed to support them. So we need to maybe be a little bit wider in our vision and see that much of the world is in need, whereas we have very adequate material resources by comparison. And in that respect, this verse is a challenge, I think, to us today.
It's important to see in these verses maybe a principle that is not that visible, but that the Lord is stressing out. The just shall live by faith. Because when you give, faith is involved. It's not you trusting, you're not seeking the reward for people, but you trust that the Lord, that the Father is seeing. And And it's also important to mention the reward in verse 4, that thy alms may be in secret, so and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And we heard about the reward, but I just want to underline this, that faith is involved all the time. In where I was thinking about the widow that Brother Paul mentioned, is faith. She went by faith, she gave everything in a manner that was seen by the Lord, and I'm sure rewarded by the Lord. But it was faith involved.
Yes, she had two mites. Mm. She could have given one and kept the other.
Yes.
But she put them both in, and in doing so, she was casting herself upon God.
Yes.
She had nothing left.
Yes.
So it was faith.
Yes.
I think we should give all unto the Lord, those Christians. I'll tell you a story. One time, I had a situation on home to the family, and we had £10 earlier, and we asked to go to this house for tea. It was just around Christmas, and we went. But I said to the wife when we're leaving, we'll give the two children £5 each. And the wife said, that's all I have, that's all we have. We'll have nothing till Monday morning. This was a Friday evening. We'll have nothing left. I said, do it all along to the Lord, God. And when we went to the house and we're leaving the house, poor brother came in, he shut my hand, and he put £20 on. Come home, and there's an envelope in the letterbox for £30. Now. So the Lord's better than no man. You know, not yes. The Lord, and he will be with you. You know? But that was a simple thing. The Lord honored it, done it all to the Lord.
Do we not have then in the next section? We are casting ourselves on the Lord. First, we give, then in this next section he says, prayer. And again, the same motivation, principles, the manner in which we pray, and so forth, is brought before us. So in every section that you have identified, you have what was commonly done and what was needed to be done that gets an answer from God.
And the Father will reward you openly. It runs like a refrain through all three sections. Now, I take it that this reward here would be a present reward. Would you say it that way? I mean, it's down here in this world that we want to come into if we're living this quality of life, this character of life, that we will be even now rewarded. Not to say what's on before, what's up above, and the judgment seat of Christ, which we all will have to face, incidentally, and we've had the scripture before us, and there's a lot of consolation. Even if there are secret things of darkness, the heart will be manifested. But I take comfort from the fact, then shall every man
praise. In the question of prayer, we are going to pray now that we would be in heaven. We are already assured of that.
I would hope not.
So it has to be seeking his help for matters in this life. Mm.
Good.
So again, in the prayer life, this is what we look at. The common thing was that again they would be seen by men, and their prayer life had at least few problems. It was ritualized. They had long prayers, vain repetitions, and again their own motivation to be seen by men. And I'm just saying that we are not exempt of this danger of
long prayer.
Yes, long prayers. And I remember, I heard this from Brother Brian. He said, Emmanuel, the first 5 minutes, the saints will pray with you. Then if you continue after 5 minutes, the saints will pray for you. And then if you continue after those 10 minutes, I mean the saints will pray against you. So let's not be in that situation where long prayers actually kill a prayer meeting. So, but that's not the only problem. Ritual. You know, sometimes you hear the same, I don't know how to call them, like religious formulas, expressions all the time. It's like, why? We have to be genuine. But I think the problem is that we're thinking a lot about the people who are present. And I know that one discouragement, not in this country, obviously, for young people, is that they say, I cannot pray as brother so-and-so. And that is not how we should think when we come to pray. It's, oh, I cannot pray, so I better be quiet. I cannot, these expressions, these, yeah, so this is not the reason why we pray. And the Lord Jesus is showing that there should be first an inner aspect of prayer in our room, by ourselves, where no one hears us. We are alone with our Father, and there we pour out our heart. We are genuine. We bring clear reasons why we pray. And we trust that there will be someone who will listen to us.
Well, speaking as one who's guilty of long prayers, I think it's a good admonition that we should keep our prayers shorter than I sometimes do. But, of course, these people were praying a long time for that purpose.
Yes.
The longer they prayed, the more they thought they would be admired.
Yeah.
Whereas in a prayer meeting where there's only two or three brothers, maybe because there's so many needs, the prayers are a bit longer from each brother. Maybe they could pray more times.
Yes, I wanted to suggest that. Shorter.
Yeah.
Yes. We tend to think that the prayer is that each brother prays his prayer all in one go, and therefore it's quite wrong. But surely we should pray. I'm not saying that this is how we must do it, but it would be a happy thing if we just prayed as the Spirit led us.
Yes.
It may just be a thought, you know, something comes to mind. We pray That's how the Spirit led us. We sit down, and then we might pray again.
Yes, the Spirit has led us.
I've been to an assembly where there were about 8 brothers, and there were at least 23 brothers. Short one thing, and that one brother prayed maybe twice, 3 times. It was more refreshing. And I'm not knocking those who have done prayers, but...
So we're getting away with doing things, aren't
we? Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. But also, when we pray, it's not our prayer, we're praying
on behalf
of the assembly. Yes. The whole assembly is praying. Yes. The brother who's praying is just being, is the one taken up to lead the assembly.
Yeah.
The Spirit would use him in that way. It's not his prayer. It's the prayer of the assembly.
In the days when we used to have a prayer meeting, solely for prayer,
yes.
I've seen some of those 25, 35 minute prayers, and somebody had to wake up most of the brothers afterwards because of the musicality of the prayer, the monotone, and the soporific effect that it had.
Just recently, I was reminded, and I hope I'll be understand well, a younger brother in a big assembly, very big, said, "We always had good prayer meetings. People were praying short." And I was very surprised. I said, "Whoa." And he mentioned the reason. He said, "We had one of our leading brothers who gave us the example, always praying short and always setting the example, and it was easier for the younger brothers to follow that example." Obviously, the Brother Paul mentioned the in following the guidance of the Spirit, and in Romans 8 we know he says there that the Spirit of God is filling with our infirmities, but we need to be reminded of that the example, and I'm bringing this back. For the younger ones, it's us who pray before them. If we are like that, and they see we are genuine, we are short, we try to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then I think we will be refreshed in our prayer meetings.
Because the prayers in Scripture, they're never very long, are they?
No.
Even in John 17, it's not a long prayer.
And Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple was a matter of a few minutes. I think what I find most challenging about this is that, for brothers anyway, we can pray publicly, but are we praying privately?
Yes.
That's a challenge I have to take home from these words of the Lord. The Lord speaking about those who love to pray standing in the synagogues. Well, definitely, we can make an application of that to those of us who pray standing in the meeting. I mean, there's not so much danger of praying in the corners of the streets for us today, but definitely when it comes to praying in our gatherings, that we can definitely see an application from these verses to us. It's quite, you can get into a habit of praying publicly, because that's what's done on that particular occasion, be it the remembrance of the Lord or being it but what about in private? I think the challenge.
Verse 6 is speaking exactly of this, isn't it?
Yes.
"But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." And we have a wonderful example in the Old Testament, Daniel, who, yes. You know, one of the reasons I use of not having always a fervent prayer life is I don't have the time.
Yes.
How about him, Daniel, who was at the head of an empire and had those three moments per day. He found time to go in his room and pray to God, to his Father, poured out his heart. So I should not use this justification of a heavy schedule. You know, I ask myself, and probably most of you know already the answer, why Daniel prayed 3 times per day? So I just want to, for the younger ones in the room, show a verse in Psalm 55, Psalm 55. Thank you. 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. All three moments are here. Wonderful example.
It's not a sense of duty, is it?
No.
It's a sense of need. Yeah.
It should also be a sense of enjoyment.
Yes.
Do we enjoy communion with the Lord?
Yes.
Yeah. It's a little challenging question. We're prepared to set aside, not prepared, but want to set aside. I mean, if we're with friends, we enjoy talking. How much more it should be with the Lord? But is it the case with me?
For us in our context, I think shutting the door means putting away our phones, one aspect.
Yeah.
It's very important. Like, I didn't say crush it or throw it out the window, although I have that feeling sometimes, but just put it away so I will not be disturbed. I'll be in peace. And indeed, what Brother Simon said is important, to enjoy those moments. I want to be in his presence. And he especially, this is something we should be reminded, that God delights to hear us. Because here he says, the Lord says, he knows your needs. And then maybe the question is, why should I pray? And let me read the verse for our encouragement in Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 8, the second part, 15:8, second part, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. That is the delight of God, of the Lord. Not, it's more than pleasure. He finds delight. When we come and we pour our hearts to him, and then he will answer.
Can I do another one?
Please.
Well, Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 14. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely.
This is one of my favorite verses to encourage younger brothers to express themselves in the meeting.
And in James chapter 5, and end of verse 16, the effectually operating and it achieves something, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the example of Elijah was given. Nothing was known about his prayer life, and yet it was so powerful in shutting up heaven.
I think, yes, absolutely, it's really important to have dedicated time of prayer, but we are not limited to that. We have access to the Father at all times. We can pray at any moment. And in this verse, in verse 6, it's talked about praying in private. But again, we are not limited to that. If we read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. You know, again, we're not limited to just praying in our room in private. We can pray anywhere. We have access to our God the Father everywhere.
Yeah, and there's also the spirit of prayer from us, isn't it? It may not be a form of prayer, but something going to God.
You see that in Nehemiah.
Yes.
He's speaking with the king. And while he's speaking with the king and the king communing with him, he's praying.
Yeah, in the scriptures we also see the Lord is also a wonderful example for us, and many times we pray in the morning and we pray before he do miracles, and overnight we spend in prayer. And we continue with the word of Emmanuel. One thought came to my mind from Luke 5, verse 16. Here the Lord, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. That means he wants to be alone with the Father. It's also showing that going into the room and shutting the door means like withdraw from the crowd and going into the wilderness. That where he can quietly pray. So the Lord is also an example for us to follow in his husband.
This is something for sisters as well as brothers as well. Just want to emphasize that point, because prayer is something for every believer, not just for public prayer by brothers, which we tend to put a lot of importance upon. But this is something that should mark every believer's life.
When we think of Hannah,
yes,
her prayer, what did it begin? She prayed for her son, and the Lord gave her Samuel. And Samuel brought about a great transformation within Israel. Before, it was the judges ruling, every man doing what was right in their lives. And Hannah prayed, and God gave her Samuel. And Samuel anointed David. There was a tremendous transformation within Israel on account of the beginning of one woman's silent prayer.
Isn't this what we have in the verses that follow? After this man prayed, the Lord's business, the Lord's interest, it become the focus of one's prayer. And it was interesting to see that this did not come from Eli. Rather, Eli was sitting down.
Yes.
It came from a sister who had no children and was provoked by her adversary who had children. But she was not concerned for a son, for herself.
Yes.
You see, I have a son, and you have, I have two. Envy was not the focus of Hannah's request to God. God's interest, that was her focus.
Every godly woman within Israel desire a child, a man child, because through that seed, the Christ was born. So really,
just to add to what Samuel was saying, the disciples observed the Lord praying, and there was a sort of parallel passage to this in Luke. If they said, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to teach as you've done, or teach us miracles. Their request is, teach us to pray as you pray. And I think it's worth pausing, because then go, the Lord prayed. There's a thought to think about. The Lord as a man prayed, and it was a priority for him. And for us, as I said before, I think that the key for prayer is to realize, as we have a number of times, pray to your Father. That's, think of the access that we have. One sort of comparison I always like to think of, we think of the now King of England. If we wanted to have an audience with the King of England, what do we have to do? We'd have to get through the gate, we'd have to make an appointment just to go and speak to him. Who's perhaps the only person, and with our current royal family is maybe not the best example, but who could wake up the king in the middle of the night and talk to them? No one else can do that. Well, maybe his son did, again, with our royal family and dysfunctional family. Who knows? But the principle being the father to child relationship, the father to son relationship. This is the access we have in prayer. We don't have to make an appointment. We don't have to go any further rigmarole. The only person that can wake up the King of England is someone who is in his family in the middle of the night. Do that. But we, to the creator of heaven and earth, the sustainer of life, we can go, as Jesse said, at any point, at any time. We have this access. And not only is he the great creator, but he is our father who loves us, as we've been saying, who wants to hear from us. So it's not a reluctant that might be as me as a father to do, oh, what are you saying now? No, this is one far greater, far better, who is desiring to hear our thoughts, our complaints, our difficulties, our struggles, even our breathing out of real sighs of where we don't even know how to express. But he wants to hear it. He desires to be included, involved, and that we show dependence on him. And we have that access. And that full access has been brought to us through the death of the Lord Jesus, through the fact that he is in God's presence now. But that's what prayer is talking to God. Simply that, and that's what every Christian has, young or old. We have that opportunity to do that at any point.
There's the reason the Lord gave to his disciples, that they could go directly to the Father was because the Father himself loved him.
And it's interesting also that what you mentioned, that disciples, they go to the Lord to teach pray, but not to teach how to preach. So that means we can ask something to a person what he is good at. That means they see more often the Lord is praying rather than preaching or doing the ministry. So, and also this verse in Luke 11, they ask, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. It's also nice to see that John is in his discipleship to his disciples, he teach them to pray. So I think, it is also nice to see some elder people. For example, my mother is a good example for me to learn when she has a hardship. She go to the prayer, and this as a child learning that depending in the difficulties on the Lord helped me to also get some trust. I'm encouraging the parents, like children, they more often learn how you are depending on the Lord in the difficulties rather than getting something when you say it to them. So it's also an example Lord learned.
When we are speaking of prayer, it's also important in Ephesians 6, that is the seventh part of the armor of God was given to us.
Yes.
And there it says that we pray all times, also for all saints. We got the example of Daniel, that he prayed three times a day, and I would read one verse where I think it's an example of the first prayer we find in Daniel 2. There was a big need. And what's Daniel doing? In Daniel 2, verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. And then in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. So there is a problem. He asked his friends, go in prayer together, bring it for the Lord, and we know that the Lord gave wonderful help. But what is Daniel then doing? He's not thinking of himself. In verse 20, he starts with blessing the Lord. What an example.
It's a wonderful comfort also that our Father knows what we need before we ask him.
I was just looking at that verse. First we have verse 7. Where the instruction is, you have the model of vain repetitions, and then he says, as heathens. Who were the heathens? People who had no connection whatsoever to God, no relationship with the Father, that thought that through their repetition, a higher, superior being will hear them. And by today, this is the model, yeah, of people who don't know God, striving, and I think Elijah, in his irony, was telling the false prophets, shout louder, maybe he's sleeping. Yeah, this is one reason I like him. But the Lord says no. They think that they should be heard for their much speaking, and then in verse 8 he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then from verse 9, he starts to give this prayer, which we know as being some people see the Lord's Prayer, but, and I heard it in many times recited like a poem. But people don't understand exactly the verse before says, no, this is exactly why you should not look at this prayer as a poem, as something you should recite. But maybe with the help of the Lord, we should look now at this and see how we can learn from this.
Just one thing in regard to constant repetition.
Yes.
Prayer flags, you see them everywhere in certain countries, particularly one that was mentioned earlier, Bhutan. Loads of flags, all the same phrases on them. Basically, it's repetition, because the idea is if you repeat it enough times, God will respond. Well, here we're being told God knows already. You're expressing your dependence upon Him by prayer. It's not a matter of having to tell God something. He knows it already. But when we express our dependence upon Him, then we can be assured that He will meet us in our need. We have confidence in Him to be able to do that.
In addition to our dependence, it shows also that we are confident that He is hearing us, and we are obedient to His desire. So it covers how much we trust Him to hear us and to respond.
And in Paul's case, he prayed three times. I'm not saying he should only pray three times, but when he had this problem, his thorn in his flesh, which he saw as an impediment to his service, he brought it before the Lord three times. And then he got the sense of the Lord's answer, as you say. It wasn't, I'm going to take it away. It was, my grace is sufficient for you. So I think we get a lot of good practical guidance later on in the letters about being able to commit things to the Lord in prayer, but not to be like those who go on and on and on about a certain thing. Although to be practical, I've known a case of a mother who prayed many times, once a day, for her daughter to be saved. And as far as I know, that prayer hasn't been answered. But that does show you that sometimes there are things that are so much on our hearts, we do pray for them all the time. But that's not in this kind of repetitious way that it's been described.
It wasn't vain.
But
on this matter of repetition, should there be repetition in our prayer meeting? I don't say vain repetition, I say repetition. If a brother has prayed for something or someone and said amen, is it necessary for a second or a third or even a fourth brother to mention the same thing? Or should we be praying for something different?
I will answer like this. If the Holy Spirit is putting on another brother's, and I heard it and I didn't find it out of place, when another brother will come a bit later on and say, we come again before you with this matter. If it's a pressing matter, I think you can sense it when it's just, okay, sometimes you wonder, did he pay attention before? But that's not the case. It can be really an inspired repetition.
If he comes again, he's evidently been following.
Yes.
When Peter was in prison, the church was making prayers. It's mentioned the church. Yeah. So perhaps a lot of brothers are finding on that.
I just want to encourage the children in the room right now. Because we said men pray, women pray, but also dear children who are present here, the Lord Jesus will hear you also when you go in prayer to Him. He loves to hear you. Yeah. So don't be encouraged. Men should pray, women should pray, but also children should pray. The Lord Jesus is listening to you also. Yeah.
The question here of reward, I think there's two instances here. And there was a higher reward, that was glory for men. People thinking they're very religious stuff and good. But there's a question of the Father's reward, and perhaps something sort of, what way does the Father reward? We have sort of health and wealth and happiness people who say, well, after you give so much, you'll get back. And obviously, there are instances where the Lord, as Alex said, the Lord does sometimes reward financially or in material things, but generally speaking, it's not that if we do something or if we pray, we will get what we want. The Father rewards in the way that the Father knows what is best for His child, and that for us, maybe sometimes we don't get what we think we should get, but He always does what in His love for us would be the best for us.
When you look at the three times that the Apostle prayed for the thorn to be removed, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, how does Paul respond? He doesn't say, he didn't give me what I asked for. Most gladly, like therefore, glory in my infirmities. God gave him the answer that he needed, and he recognized that was the answer for the thing. So there is a joy that event, there's events from the answer that God gave.
Yes. There may be many times when, there may be many times when we thank God that he didn't give the answer that we wanted, because he had greater wisdom. Well, he always has greater wisdom, but he realized what we really needed.
Yeah. I was just wanted to read a verse exactly about what you said in the Epistle of James, chapter 4, which prayer God will not answer, for sure.
Yeah.
In verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not, and then the reason, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So, if our desire, if our motivation is not the right one, if it's selfish, we will not receive an answer.
I just want to mention, this is usually the case in many different churches, this prosperity prayer, or whatever you want to call it, prosperity gospel, or whatever. But when most churches pray, most people pray, and the prayers are not answered, they think that, oh, maybe they don't have enough faith, or maybe they're not righteous enough. And so there's this sort of sense of false hope that maybe they're not doing what they should be doing. But it's really good that you all are saying that it's your prayers will be answered if you don't ask in the midst, or if you ask in the will of God. And I think most of the time it's misunderstood.
Often we pray to change the situation, but actually prayer often is about changing us in line with God's will. So if we pray something, there's a different facet, but you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in his will, for his glory, often not, that might not mean, as Simon was saying, that the situation changing in a way, but actually we change in that way. The suffering may not be removed straight away, but actually the Lord's going to work out his purposes in us to become more Christ-like in the suffering. And that's the answer. That's the change that we're not looking for, because we want the comfort. But as we will look back, and we will look back in eternity, and to see that becoming more Christ-like was the reward. Yeah.
The after this matter, verse 6, takes up what I was saying, David, is God's will. What God's promise that we pray for, not just for the change of things to satisfy us, but for God to work things after his own will. Because we do not know what the will of God is. Hannah did not know what the will of God was. But her desire was that God's will be accomplished. So he says to those who are listening there, after this manner therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Honor to God first.
Just want to give also a verse about the prayer that will be heard in John, in line with what was just said. In John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So we see in this verse, the abiding in him is obeying Christ, but not only that, my words abide in you. So our mind is saturated, our heart with the word of God, and then from there the Holy Spirit will guide us in our prayer to ask, as we have heard, what is the will of God? And in that matter, our prayers will be answered, because we understand his mind, the Holy Spirit is guiding us in asking what he wants, and then the prayer will be answered, and the glory will not come to me. It will go to God.
Yeah. And in Jude also, we have praying in the Holy Spirit.
In the Holy Spirit.
I mean, there are two dangers here. The danger
nature of being as the heathen and using vain repetitions. And we have to challenge ourselves, because often we're pre-programmed. You know, we go along certain lines. I remember hearing a story of a small meeting. There were just two brothers, and one brother down on his knees. He'd been out in the fields, out in the air, working all day, and he succumbed to slumber when the first brother was praying. But there was a sister in the meeting. When the first brother finished praying, she kicked the cassock across the floor, and as soon as it touched the other brother's feet, he was on his feet. And in prayer, well, he must have had a certain amount of pre-programming, you know, that he could just start. He was on automatic start. And so often it's like that, either in our private prayer, or if we say grace, if we give thanks in the meantime, or when we come to the meeting, you know, your ego is stuck. Well, of course, we don't have gramophone records any longer, so you won't even know what I'm talking about. But you know, we go along the same track. And this would be an exhortation to us not to use vain repetitions. The other danger was to be a hypocrite. And I think the idea of the hypocrite is someone who wears a mask,
yes,
on the Greek stage,
yes,
pretending to be or taking a position or place which is not true to actuality, not true to what we really are. This is a very searching scripture, because it's talking about the Father who sees in secret, the Father who is in secret, and we need to have a reality check. And I'm sure that this matter of personal prayer, private prayer, speaking for oneself, it's an area of great weakness. And I think in the day in which we live, the reasons why our prayer meetings, public prayer meetings, are sometimes dull or are not efficacious in terms of seeing results, and the reason they're lacking in power is because we're not seeking God's face personally.
The Lord is a perfect example to us. As we said earlier, the fact the Lord prays should really speak to us. The Lord himself prayed. But in Isaiah chapter 50, the Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to succor by a word him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as he instructs. That means the Lord had prayer time. We know that in the Gospel. The Gospel account, but that is a description of how he was able to impart a word to the weary, that helped the weary, was because he had needed prayer. It may almost seem irreverent to speak of the fact that the Lord needed prayer, but as a dependent man, he practiced what every dependent man should practice, and that is prayer. Dependence on God.
He not only had time for prayer, but he was continually prayerful.
Yes.
We read of him coming out of the Jordan praying.
Yes.
We read of him on the mountain praying. He had a prayerful spirit.
In Hebrews 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feet on knees. It's not only physical, but we have to help each other in prayer. Similar to prayer, the feet on knees.
What Brother Andrew just mentioned is so challenging that we can agree that our public prayers and our lack of them is a reflection of our faith condition. It is one of the more telling things in our public coming together that shows that lack. How reluctant, I use the word reluctant, we are to pray when we are together.
I just want to mention one aspect again in relation to faith about prayer. In Acts 12, Brother John mentioned them as simply praying for each other. The answer came, and the sister that opened or that was at the door would not open the door. And we need to be reminded also that when we pray, we should pray with faith that the Lord will answer. I'm going to someone who hears me. He will answer. So we need to pray in faith, because it's an example for all of us, that woman believer who went and will not open the door. The result was there, but the belief was not really there. So sometimes I speak for myself. I pray, and then do I pray with faith? I was recently with some young brothers, and one of them prayed publicly. So there were three evenings of Bible study. And the second evening, I said, let's pray for the relatives that are not saved. And there were brothers praying, and he prayed. He said, Lord Jesus, we want tomorrow that more believers would come that usually come here. And I have to confess, when I heard him, I said, come on, it's sufficient, it's okay, yeah. I did not really. Guess what happened next day? More people come. That was an encouragement. It's like, for me, it was like, I kind of say, no, come on. And then the next day, it's like, thank you, Lord. It's like someone praying with faith.
Yeah. In Luke 18, the Lord says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?
Faith.
Now, he's not saying, will there be believers on the earth?
Yes.
We know there will be.
Yes.
But it's in the context of those who have prayed day and night.
Yes.
He bears with them in their prayers. He doesn't answer it immediately. He will answer it. But that continual praying, that asking of God of what we know is his own will,
yes,
is an exercise of faith.
Yes.
And the Lord says, when he comes, will he find that faith in the earth?
So we have to pray with our eyes open.
Yes.
We have to watch and pray. I was in a meeting once with a brother who always prayed with his eyes open. The explanation was he was a Huguenot, he was descended from the Huguenots. That's what we thought anyway. But nevertheless, speaking metaphorically, we need to pray with our eyes open. We need to watch and pray, and we need to pray watching.
That's interesting, because there is a story told of the assembly that came together to pray for rain. And one little girl came with her umbrella. She was expecting an answer to her prayer. So one said, here are we coming to pray for rain, and we do not have the faith to bring our umbrellas.
Yes, I remember a time when the brothers were praying that for the Sunday school excursion that it wouldn't rain, and then they all came with their umbrellas. And the brother said, where's your faith?
Manuel, one question. Can a brother use his mobile phone in a Bible reading to call up different scriptures and check something?
Can you repeat the question? I couldn't hear it.
I'll say it in English.
No, I couldn't hear it because of the noise.
Can a brother
use
his mobile phone during a Bible reading to check different scriptures online?
If you ask me, I think that's completely appropriate. Yeah,
so
you can use it.
So you can use it.
Yeah, no problem.
Well, you might have open phones in the back of your Bible, and you'd find the verse by looking there. So I don't think you can say it's wrong.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I think time is up.
Yeah.
Yeah? All right, yeah, go ahead.